If you're one of those people who reads the bulletin when we hand it out to you, you might have noticed that I'm not going to be in the office next week. The reason for that is that I'm going to be at Acton University in Grand Rapids, Michigan, for the week. This is an annual conference that addresses the intersection of theology, philosophy, and economics as they relate to liberty, freedom, free markets, and human flourishing. Now, I was encouraged, I was actually contacted by one of my seminary professors several months ago, and he had encouraged me to actually apply for a Kern Family Foundation fellowship in order to be able to attend this particular conference. And so I applied, and to my very great surprise, I was selected. And so I'm one of several pastors from Oregon and Washington and Alaska who've been selected to be able to participate in this conference. And I'm really excited about going to it because it means that I get to spend some time learning and listening to some really smart people who will be there to speak. While I'm there, there is certainly the potential that I will have opportunity to not only listen to these people, but maybe even meet and directly interact with some of these men and women who will be presenting there. But I have to admit to you that I do find that a bit intimidating. You know, as I think about, you know, actually having an opportunity to have dialogue with some of these people, there are several questions that go through my head. First and foremost being, how do I approach somebody like that? Somebody who's this successful, this accomplished in their field. Why would somebody of their stature and success want to talk to somebody like me? What do I possibly have to offer to them that they would want to talk to me? Maybe you've had some of those same thoughts if you've ever had opportunity to talk to somebody who is particularly successful or perhaps somebody who's famous. And maybe you've even asked that same question when you thought about approaching God. How do I approach Him? Why would the Creator of the world, the Sovereign of the universe, want to talk to me? What do I possibly have that I could offer to Him? We've been learning about Jesus from the Gospel of Luke. Luke shows us, if we read his Gospel, Luke shows us who Jesus is very slowly but very intentionally. In fact, he does it in such a way that's supposed to make us, as we continue to read, it's supposed to make us ask this question, who is this guy that he's able to speak with such authority, that he's able to heal these illnesses, that he's able to cast out these demons, that he presumes to be able to challenge some of our preconceptions about God? Who could this person be? Now, most of us already know the whole story. We already know all of what the Bible teaches us about Jesus. Namely, that he is in fact the Messiah that God had promised to send, the rescuer, but that he's also God himself. He is God who came to us. And that means that when we learn about Jesus, we are also learning about God. The heart of God is revealed in the heart of Jesus. The mission of God is revealed in the mission of Jesus. The love of God is revealed in the love of Jesus. And so if we want to learn how to approach God, we can find out by learning how to approach Jesus. Well, this morning we are going to learn how to approach God. We're going to see how somebody approached Jesus, because that shows us how we should approach God. And we're going to learn it from a rather unlikely person. An outsider is going to show us how to approach God. I invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. And if you don't have a Bible with you or a Bible app on your phone or tablet, you can grab one of the red Bibles in the row in front of you, and it's on page 1604, Luke chapter 7. Our story this morning takes place shortly after Jesus taught his disciples about the ethical expectations of his kingdom. We've actually been looking at those lessons over the last 4 weeks here at DFBC. But now Jesus has completed this particular block of teaching, and he has moved on to Capernaum, a town in the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. And in this town is a Roman soldier who has a servant who is deathly ill, and so he asks Jesus to heal this servant of his. Look at verse 1 in Luke chapter 7. When Jesus had finished saying all this, meaning all that he had taught there at the end of chapter 6 that we've been looking at over these last several weeks, when Jesus had finished saying all of this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. There a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and to heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this, because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. Part of what makes this story interesting is that this soldier, a Roman centurion, is a very unlikely person to be asking Jesus for help. He basically has three things going against him. First, he's a Roman soldier. Rome ruled Israel in Jesus' day, and so Roman soldiers were an unwelcome, if ever present, reality there in Israel. Second, this guy is a Gentile. He is not a Jew. That's what a Gentile is, somebody who's not a Jew. And so he's not one of God's specially chosen people. Even beyond the fact that he's an agent of Rome, the enemy, he's an outsider in this Jewish community because of who he is ethnically. And third, he's pretty wealthy. Soldiers didn't necessarily get paid a lot, but centurions did pretty well. A centurion had about 100 soldiers under his responsibility, and they were paid well for having that responsibility. Now, this is significant because of the context, because just back in chapter 6, part of what Jesus has been teaching was this. He said, "Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of God. But woe to the rich, because they have already received their comfort." Now, as we talked about that passage a few weeks ago, what we saw is that this reflects the biblical theme that God has special care and concern for those who are poor, and that God opposes those who would oppress the poor. Well, despite these three strikes against him, the centurion still reaches out for help from Jesus. But he does it by asking others to help him do that. And so what we see here is that this centurion shows great humility in how he approaches Jesus. The centurion asked the Jewish leaders of his community to approach Jesus on his behalf. Now, humility is not something that you might expect of a Roman centurion. In fact, you might, in reading this story at first glance, suspect that maybe he has coerced these Jewish elders to go and seek Jesus' help on his behalf. What becomes clear, though, as we read this story, is that these Jewish elders are happy to help this centurion. They ask Jesus to help him because he's been a blessing to their community. They describe him as one who loves our nation. This probably means that this is somebody who has shown care for his community and has shown respect for Jewish worship. And although it's likely that he doesn't participate in worship, this centurion has actually used some of his own resources to help build the local synagogue there in Capernaum. And so Jesus listens to their appeal and he agrees to go and heal the centurion's servant. Now, we actually see further evidence of this centurion's humility as Jesus gets closer to the centurion's house. Because even before Jesus gets there, the centurion sends another group of people to Jesus to stop him so he doesn't enter his house. Look at verse 6. He, Jesus, was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, and this is, it's as if the centurion here is speaking, even though it's the friends who are conveying these words. Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. So as Jesus is approaching the house, before he even gets to the house, the centurion sends some friends to stop him. Now, presumably, like the elders, these are also Jews, since the reason that the centurion doesn't come to Jesus himself is that he isn't Jewish. He believes that he's not worthy to approach Jesus. He is an outsider, and Jesus is a holy man. In an act of humility, he stops Jesus from even entering his home. But this humility that the centurion has before Jesus is not the only thing that characterizes him. Because what we discover is that he also has great confidence in Jesus. And we see the centurion's confidence in Jesus and the request that he makes of him. He asks him to issue a command that the illness would leave his servant. The centurion believes that Jesus doesn't even need to be present where the servant is in order to be able to heal this servant. He believes that all he needs to do is command that he be well, and it will happen. Centurion here explains that he's a soldier in Rome's army, and so he knows all about authority and what real authority can accomplish. He has commanding officers and generals and even the emperor himself that he reports to. Whatever it is that they say, he does, because he is under their authority. But at the same time, he also has great authority as a centurion. When he tells one of his men to go do something, they obey. All he has to do is say the word. His authority is so great that whatever he commands happens. And the centurion believes the same is true of Jesus. He believes that Jesus is acting under the authority of God. He's heard about the miracles and the healing that Jesus has performed elsewhere. He believes that all of this is proof that God himself is actually working through him. He also believes that God has granted Jesus great authority, authority that extends over illness and over spiritual powers. And so he is confident that Jesus' authority is so great that he can just command it and his servant will become well. This story is in the Bible as a model of the right way to approach God. We see that this centurion is a model to be followed because of how Jesus responds to him. We see that Jesus is amazed and pleased by the centurion's faith. Look at verse 9. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. Well, the text tells us that Jesus' response to the centurion's request is one of amazement. He is amazed at the centurion's faith. Now, biblically speaking, faith is confident belief that Jesus is who he says that he is. It's a kind of belief that shows itself in actions. And this is exactly what it is that Jesus praises here. Now, if you can step back from just this story for a moment, Jesus' praise of this centurion is significant for a couple of reasons that go beyond this particular story. First, the story shows that even though God does have particular care and concern for the poor, we see here that God does not discriminate against the wealthy. What matters most to God is how we respond to Him, regardless of whether we're poor or wealthy. Second, this story introduces a theme that spreads and grows throughout the book of Luke and into the book of Acts. And that is that Jesus has come as the rescuer of all people, not just to the Jews. God's plan is to call people from all nations to be His specially chosen people. And yes, we've seen hints of that back in the Old Testament. Even the story that I read this morning to the children hinted at that, where Abraham was promised to be a blessing to all nations, or through him all nations would be blessed. But this is the first appearance of this idea, at least explicitly, in Luke's gospel. Now, the story doesn't lay all that out for us, at least not explicitly, but Jesus' high praise of this Gentile points to something that becomes clear as we continue to read the gospel and then read into the book of Acts, and that is that God's plan is far bigger and better than the Jews ever imagined it was going to be. Well, Jesus praises the centurion's faith, and when he does, he turns to the crowds that are surrounding him. And he compares the centurion's faith with their faith. The centurion's faith is praiseworthy. The crowd's faith is not. The Roman soldier is a model of how they should be approaching Jesus. They should be humble before him and confident in him. Jesus, clearly pleased by the centurion's request, heals the servant. The text tells us that the centurion's friends return to the house and they find this deathly ill servant healed and now doing well. There are two things here that we need to see in how the centurion approached Jesus. He was humble before him and confident in him. Now, the centurion was very humble before Jesus. He knew that he needed help. He asked his community for help in connecting him to the person that he needed help from. He recognized that he was not deserving of what Jesus could do for him. Now, I think that's pretty interesting because the centurion is somebody who had significant power in this community. He was wealthy, and he'd done some pretty good deeds. Namely, he helped the Jews build the synagogue there in Capernaum. Yet there's no indication that any of these things led him to believe that Jesus owed him any sort of favor. Despite all he was and all the good that he had done, he still doesn't believe that he's worthy to approach Jesus in person, much less expect Jesus to enter his house. That is humility. But the centurion wasn't just humble before Jesus. He was also supremely confident in Jesus. He was confident in Jesus' power and authority. He believed that Jesus has miraculous power and authority over illness. Right? This is a kind of power and authority that only God has. Even non-Jewish pagans believed that only God could heal this way. And the centurion was confident that even at a distance, Jesus was a kind of person with authority to command illness to leave a person. I mean, that is confidence. But it's not the only kind of confidence that the centurion had in Jesus. You see, the centurion was also confident that Jesus is the kind of person who is responsive to real needs. He believes that Jesus is somebody who cares. He's the kind of person who answers and helps those who reach out to him. My friends, these words of Scripture are God's words to us. We should approach God with humility and with confidence. Now, when we come to God, we absolutely should approach Him with humility. Humility should characterize our approach to God because He is great and perfect, and we are all a broken mess. You know, God, that we gather together each week to worship here at DFBC, our God is infinite in His power. He is infinite in His glory. He is infinite in His righteousness. He is the uncreated Creator. He is the sovereign over the universe. He both created and sustains all things. He is greater than our imaginations can even begin to comprehend. We, on the other hand, are not. Now, yes, we are special because we are made by God. Scripture tells us that we are made in His image. But we are creatures. We are creatures. And we are rebellious ones at that. Every one of us has rebelled against Him. Every one of us has broken His commands and sinned against Him. Every one of us is guilty of defying the One who is sovereign over all of the universe. Now, given how great God is and how broken we are, you know, it may seem natural to conclude that what we should really do is just simply turn and flee from Him rather than think that we could ever hope to be able to approach Him. And I've certainly talked to many people who have expressed this in various ways. In fact, I've talked to many believers who are quite frankly reluctant to pour out their hearts to God or to really ask much of God because they feel that they are so unworthy of any of His favor, care, concern, time, blessing, whatever. But because we have a tendency to feel that way, that is why this story is so important. Because yes, we do need to approach God with great humility, but also with great confidence in Him. And this is a confidence that's grounded not in who we are, but in who God is. It's a confidence in His sovereignty and in His grace. It's a confidence in His power and in His care for us. And so when we approach God, we should do so trusting that He has both the power to act and the will to act. We need to approach Him in ways that show that we believe He is sovereign and that we believe He is responsive to us. And so here's what this might look like in our lives. As Christians, this should shape how we pray. A good prayer, if I can call it that, a good prayer demonstrates humility before God and great confidence in God and in what He can do. My friends, we should not be afraid to pray big prayers. Now, in His infinite wisdom and in His infinite grace, God is going to do what He chooses to do. But He wants us to approach Him with a confidence both in His ability and in His responsiveness to us. He wants us to believe that He cares. That is what the Bible reveals to us. Not just that God is powerful. Not just that God is all-powerful, but also that He is incredibly responsive to us. Yes, He decides what prayers He's going to answer, which ones He's not, or how he's going to answer them differently than perhaps we may ask. But we have a God who hears. Ours is a God who sees. Ours is a God who acts. Because ours is a God who loves. And even if he doesn't answer our prayer by granting what it is that we've asked of him, he will give us everything that we need in order to persevere through whatever that situation is that we are facing. Because he is all-powerful and because he cares. Now, if you're here this morning and you're not a believer, but if you want to become one, you've decided that you want to love and to follow Jesus, the centurion in this story has shown you how you can approach God and make that happen. You can approach God. You can be forgiven of your sins. You can be welcomed into the family of God. All you need to do is approach him humbly. Admit to him that you are a sinner and that you are in need of forgiveness. Acknowledge that truth. And also approach him confidently. Believe that he can and will forgive you through the death of Jesus on the cross. I will not suggest to you for a moment that that is an easy decision to make. But it actually is that simple. We can approach God in this way, coming before him with humility and with great confidence in what he can do. If you'd like to become a Christian, or if you have questions about becoming a Christian, as always, would invite you to talk with me after the service. I'd be happy to sit down with you. We could even set up a time to go and have a cup of coffee. I love to drink coffee. Always looking for an excuse to do that. But seriously, if following Christ is something that you want to learn more about, I would love to answer questions that you may have, talk with you more about that. But to the rest of you, those of you who already know Christ, who are followers of Jesus, who've been redeemed, forgiven, cleansed, adopted into the family of God, continue to approach God with humility and with confidence. He is your God. He is worthy of all of your worship, all of your praise, all of your loyalty, all of your adoration, all of your respect. But he's also powerful, and he is responsive when you approach him. And so don't be afraid to talk to God about the big things in your life. Don't be afraid to pray big prayers. He may answer them. He just might answer them. But even if he doesn't grant your request exactly as you may ask it of him, he will respond to you. He will give you what it is that you need in those moments. Because our God is a God who cares. Our God is a God who can and wants to be approached. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for revealing yourself to us through Jesus and through